Greeting the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and wishing you a very blessed New Year. Please give your Bibles turn to Psalm 19. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Cleanse comes from the word to be guiltless. So it was a cry of King David to be guiltless before God, to stand before God as how the Bible described him, a man after God's own heart, not a man with a perfect life, he made his mistakes, but a man who hid nothing from God. And so these are words that came forth from a man whose heart desired to be 100% transparent with God, with nothing to hide. These are words not only uttered theologically correctly, but words that are uttered from a broken and a contrite heart. Because many of us would like our secret faults to be hidden. Sometimes we may even want to hide it from God Himself. My husband doesn't know, my wife also doesn't know, and so maybe it's okay for me to indulge in such a sin. Children do likewise. They behave themselves very, very well, exemplary at home. But when they go to school or when they're out with friends, it's as if they have become a Jekyll and Hyde. They are totally different. So much so that if your teachers were to complain about you to their parents, the parents most likely would even say to you, or say to the teacher, "You cannot be talking about my son, my daughter. They are never like that." We hide. We hide our faults, our sins, our mistakes, our errors. Why? Well, probably because we like people to think well of us. We like to be seen as godly, holy people on the surface. And sometimes in our foolishness, in our pride, we want to hide from God, but not King David. Because this phrase, "Cleanse thou me," is a very personal and private cry. You cannot say, "Cleanse thou my wife from secret faults, my husband, my son, my daughter, my friend, my enemy." It is, "Cleanse thou me." Very personal, because it's between you and the Lord. Not between you and another person. Perhaps sometimes the secret faults may involve another person, another party. Perhaps the secret faults may even result in certain serious consequences. You may have stolen some money from the company. No one knows. God knows. You have hidden this from friends, loved ones, family members, and church leaders. But if you were to ask God to cleanse thou me from secret faults, this secret, you know very well that to demonstrate the sincerity of your cry and asking God to cleanse thou me from secret faults, you have to confess this crime to your boss. And you may end up in prison. But nonetheless, if this is sincerely a cry from your heart, you will have to do that. Because as long as you hold on to this crime, to this sin, it's going to plague you, it's going to hinder you, it's going to remain in your heart for a long, long time to come. And the Bible tells us that if you regard iniquity, and it is iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear your prayers. And the Bible tells us that if you disobey the laws of God and you're not interested in obeying the laws of God, your prayers are an abomination to God. And so it is not a small matter for us to refrain from this cry of asking God to cleanse thou me from secret faults. To be guiltless before God, even my secret sin, my secret faults, may they be none of them, not at all. Is this your heart's desire on the last Lord's Day evening of the year 2007? That not only will you look godly and holy in the eyes of man as you walk through the doors of this sanctuary. We look at each and every one of you only externally. And we see in each and every one of you the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you dress, a Christian. But if we have hidden sins, hidden faults, secret sins, secret faults, cleansed out of me must be the cry from our lips. Because the holiness before God is that which counts for eternity. Not just holiness before man, that is not good enough for us as Christians. But what was it that prompted King David to come to this conclusion in his own life? Why would he want to cry this cry to the Lord, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults"? There must be certain truths, certain observations that he arrived at that caused him to utter what he uttered in verse 12. Who can understand his errors, describing himself? My own mistakes. It's what transpired in the first 11 verses. The truth that King David understood prompted him to come to this conclusion from his own heart. Nobody coerced him. He did this out of his own free will, because if it is not from our own heart, freely, willingly, the cry and the confession will not be acceptable to God, because God will not force us to pretend to confess, because we fool ourselves and we definitely will not fool God. He's not mocked by our false confession. It must be from the heart. But what was it that David was able to see that prompted him to come to this conclusion? Verse 1 to verse 6, the greatness of God's creation. We walk around this earth, we see the creation of man. We see the high buildings, we have many programs on television reminding us of the greatness of man. What do you think is man's greatest invention? Some would say it is the light bulb. Some would say it is the elevator, the lift, because without lifts, we cannot have high-rise buildings. There was once upon a time, before the invention of lifts, where the most expensive real estate or pieces of property, but not on the 10th story, the 12th story, or the top floor. They were very cheap. Because to get to your house on the 12th floor, the 12th story, or the 20th story, you have to climb all the way up until lifts were invented. Because prior to that, the lower floors were the more expensive or the most expensive levels. But after the invention of lifts, penthouse. The higher you go, the more you pay. Every floor may be a difference of a few tens or $20,000, Singapore standard. True? What do you think is the greatest invention of man? The greatness of man has so clouded us that we have failed to see the greatness of God all around us. Not King David, thank God. And so God inspired him to record for us what David saw in God's creation that hopefully you and I may be able to see. God's creation. So what about God's creation that David saw that was one of the factors that caused him to cry to God to cleanse him of all his secret faults, nothing hidden from God? Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So when he looked up, when he looked around the creation of God, he saw the glory of God. We don't. One of the reasons they say that many Singaporeans wear glasses is because we are surrounded by tall buildings. Seldom do we as Singaporeans look into infinity. Do you realize that? You know, when you look at infinity, you look into the horizon, you look at nothing, you focus on nothing, you just relax your sight, your eyes. But every which way we turn our heads, it's always blocked by a tree or a building or something in this tiny little island of us. Maybe that's the reason why we all, so many of us, wear glasses. We don't see heaven. We don't see the glory of God. We don't see the handiwork of God. We are so crowded and so occupied by the handiwork of men. And that's to our detriment. And that's why we fear man more than we fear God. But not King David. Now, he was king. The most powerful man in his nation, in his time. No one could touch him when he became king. But when he saw the glory of God, when he saw the handiwork of God, he forgot himself. Very often he would forget that he was king. He always regarded himself as just an ordinary Israelite. Of course, there was one incident when his wife was so upset with him. Remember how he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the capital city of Jerusalem? The first time he bungled, he put it on a cart. The second time he did it correctly, he got the Levites to carry the Ark. And he brought all the way in and he was dancing naked as the entourage brought the Ark into the capital city, which David wanted to make it not only his political capital, but also the religious capital. And so the wise saw him from the window and looked at him, and he was like a commoner. And so when he entered into his house, the wife rebuked him. And he said to the wife, "I am a nobody." And because of what she did, she was cursed by God. David saw himself for what he really was, an ordinary Israelite. He was a king, mind you. Very often we can't see that of ourselves. We see ourselves, "I'm a CEO, I'm a general manager, I'm a big shot, I am a PhD in this, I am a somebody." That's our problem. Very often when we think we are somebody, we don't want to try to go and say, "Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults." We want to hide our secret faults because we think we are somebody. Because we see only everybody, we fail to see God, but not King David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Synonymous parallelism, same thing, different words. It simply means the heavens declare the glory of God, period. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Day and night is the message declared loudly and clearly for everyone to hear. God exists, and this God who exists is a powerful God. How do you know this message? It's the message, Romans chapter 1. Because God will use his creation to judge every idol worshiper, every sinner. God said, "From my creation, you can learn two things about me. That I exist and I am a powerful God." Romans 1. And God said that my creation as evidence is sufficient to condemn every idol worshiper into hell. They will be without excuse. And so from that passage, we can see that the message that God uttereth day and night to all of us, whether it is in the daytime or in the nighttime, we can see that God exists and he is a great God, a powerful God. Look at the heavens. Look at the stars. Look at the mountains. Look at the seas, the oceans. Look at the vegetation. Look at the minute beings, the creatures. How each and every one of them are so carefully designed by God himself. Day and night, the message continues to shout and to declare to us that God is great. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. That means not understood. That's why everybody can understand. You don't need to know any language to understand the language of God's creation. The line is gone out through all the earth, so no one is excused. And the words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Using the sun as a picture language to depict for us the omnipresence and the omniscience and the global impact of the presence of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God in this whole wide world of ours. And from God's general revelation, this is God's general revelation, David understood the power of God. There is a great God. I better don't fool around with this great God. I cannot hide from this great God. He is everywhere. Nowhere can I hide from him. Unless you and I realize this, you and I will find it so hard to cry to God, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." We want to hide. We don't want to get our unforgiving spirit dealt with. We continue to nurse it. God doesn't know. We deceive ourselves. Unless and until we see that we believe in the great God,
the God Almighty,
the God whose power and greatness is demonstrated all around us. It is so easy for us to put another human being on a pedestal. It is so easy to put ourselves in a position where we think that we might even be at par with God. It's so hard for us to humble ourselves and to cry to God that we are absolutely nothing. Very hard to accept, especially when someone else says that we are nothing. When someone else insults us, we get so upset and so angry. When someone insults Christ, insults the Bible, we say, never mind. That's our problem. We have our priorities upside down. When we are to defend Christ, defend God's word, we don't. When we are not supposed to defend our puny little name, save our little face, and forget our thick skin or thin skin, no matter how you want to call it, we defend our thick skin and our thin skin. That's our problem, all upside down. Why? Perhaps we don't have the eyes of King David to see the greatness of God. We see the greatness of man. We are all so thrilled by the accomplishments of men. We buy books that will put men on the pedestal. Forbes, books of billionaires. Did you check whether your name is there? Why are people so interested in who are the billionaires? Who are the billionaires? Why? Somehow or some reason or another, we are interested in the works of men, the praises of men, the accomplishments of men, of sportsmen. We are a world of crazy pleasure lovers. True? Next year, is it the Olympics? Or is it the World Cup? Somehow or other, there will always be some global event to entice us. To get the world to its feet. Man will stop work, man will pretend to fall sick to watch certain games, to watch certain events. To see who runs the fastest, who is the strongest, who is this, who is that. And then we have the greatness of God we all don't see. A language, a message that is day in, day out, it's all there for us, we don't hear. You see our problem? And so when we read our verses like, hands down me from secret faults, it means nothing to us. King David, it was a cry from the heart. Lord, when I look around the heavens, then I look at my tiny little palace, the little nation of Israel, what is man? What are we that you should even care about us? We are nothing. We are just a drop in the dust of the great galaxy, the world, the universe. And yet, God, you would seem fit to come, become so near us, so part of us. And David understood this, not because of general revelation, for through general revelation he sees the great God. But through special revelation, he sees the goodness that is in God's word, that is found in verses 7 to 11. In this psalm, you see the general revelation of God and what theologians call the special revelation of God. The general revelation of God according to Romans 1 is sufficient to condemn every idolater into hell and they will be without excuse. But it is not enough to save us into heaven. To save us into heaven, we need God's special revelation, and that is His word. And so verse 7 to verse 11. These are the two things that King David saw and noticed that impacted him so much that caused him to utter verses 12, 13, and 14 in relation to his own personal life. So special revelation, he will see the goodness of God. The Lord is perfect, able to convert, transform, change his soul. Perfect. No mistakes. Perfect. He saw it, he understood it in the most personal way. His life was changed by it, in other words. Not only that, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The word sure simply means truthful, whole, sound, trustworthy, making wise the simple. You want to know the answers to the circumstances and the difficulties in your life? Study the Word of God. It has an answer to every perplexing question in the whole world. You find it in God's Word. All the trials, the difficulties, the death of loved ones, The loss of health, the loss of job, the collapse of the economy of the world, all these things, you find it in the Word of God. You realize that? That's why the Bible tells us that if you know the Word of God, you are wiser than your teachers, you're even wiser than the ancients, than the great philosophers of old, once you know the Word of God, because in the study of God's Word, you know the beginning of time. You know the origin of death, of sin, of the quarrels between husbands and wives at home. You know the end of sin. You know the end of Satan. You know the end of death. You know the beginning and the end of man's existence and into eternity. These are some of the questions that have been plaguing the world and the world of most brilliant men. For centuries they had no answer to the meaning of life. And when you study the Word of God, not only do you find the meaning of life, you find the origin and the end of our existence. And David understood. And David said, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The statutes here would be those instructions of the Lord, including the commandments of the Lord, the second part of verse 8. "Of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You obey the commandments of God, it will always be for your good." The Bible promises us that. Not most of the time for our good, always for our good. Obey the do not and obey the do's. Combine them together, you will have a most enlightened life. Opening the eyes of every sinner, every Christian, every child of God, if you only obey. And so the general revelation describes the greatness of God that David would hear. And then when he reads the Word of God, when he studies the Word of God, he sees an intimate God, a good God, that impacts his life, transforming him from inside out, if he were to obey the Word of God. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Always right, true. Help me. Guide my life's pathway. Never go wrong. At the end of life, I know that my life will be found pleasing in God's sight." If you were to obey God's word, special revelation, the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the compassion of God, the nearness of God, the kindness of God in the Bible. General revelation, the greatness of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the power of God. Combine them together, it prompted David to utter those words, "Cleanse thou me, O Lord, my secret thoughts." But it's more than that, isn't it? Verse 10 to verse 11 speaks of the attitude that we need to have toward God's word. If we do not have this attitude toward God's word, we will not be able to cry like in David. And so the Bible tells us, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Fine gold means gold, or all gold, means the purest gold. "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." The sweetest of all the honey is found in the midst of the honeycomb. And from David's perspective, where he regarded the word of God, and he, remember, as king, he had all the gold and all the treasures that his heart could desire. But compared to the word of God, they paled into insignificance. When it comes to the sweetness of the Word of God, honey is nothing compared to the Word of God to King David. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them that is greatly warned." So it is not just the study of it, it's not just the memorization of it, it is the obedience to the Word of God that prompted David to utter verse 12, 13 and 14. So holding the Bible in your hands, not good enough. Memorizing chunks and chunks of the Bible, not good enough. Putting your Bible into your PDA so that you can have it anywhere, anytime, not good enough. Buying so many of them and put them on your bookshelf for everyone to see, not good enough. You must love it, obey it. It's not how much you know of the Word of God that matters. Because compared to the content of the Word of God, what David had in his time and what we have in our time, we have far, far more than King David, by the way. In David's time, he never had the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. They were not born yet. He did not have most of the 12 minor prophets, if at all, none of them. He did not have the entire New Testament. He did not have the book of Proverbs, written by his son, Solomon. And yet what we have, so little compared to what we have today, he believed, he loved, he obeyed. And because of this hard condition of King David, what he uttered in the next three verses was something that welled from within his heart. And so he cried this rhetorical question, who can understand his errors? When he read the word of God, and when the word of God pierced into the soul of King David, into the very depth of his heart, he realized, how can I hide from God? I can't hide from God any longer. And so he cried, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Don't hide from God, don't hold on to secret faults. Learn from the mistakes of Joseph's brothers. What did they do to young Joseph in the book of Genesis? Remember how they pretended to kill him and they sold him to the slave traders who were on their way to Egypt? And then they pretend to soak his coat of many colors with an animal's blood, present it to the father, make him come to the conclusion that his son, favorite son Joseph, had been killed by a wild animal. They deceived the father. Many years passed. Joseph went into slavery when he was 17 years old. He became the prime minister when he was 30. Egypt entered into 7 years of great plenty. He would be 37. That means 20 years away from home. 27 minus 17. 2 years into the 7 years of great famine, he met the brothers and he revealed his identity to the brothers. So how long did the brother have to carry this burden before they confronted Joseph? 22 years. Who was the real prisoner and slave? Joseph may be a slave in Potiphar's house. He may be a prisoner in Pharaoh's prison. But he was a free man because his heart was pure and clean before God. His brothers may be free in the practical sense. They can move around, they can walk around, but they were slaves to their own sin, to their own soul, because they hid their secret sin, their secret fault, from God and from his own father. After the father entered into Egypt, the father remained in Egypt for 40 years. Then after that, he died. The brothers lied to Joseph, saying that father, before he died, told you to forgive us because of what we have done. Why? Because they were still very afraid, very much afraid of what God or what Joseph might do to them. Joseph had already forgiven them, but they could not forgive themselves. Why? Because they had been nursing the secret fault for so many years of their lives, more than 30 years of their lives. And Joseph had to tell them, you may meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save this nation, to save all of us. Remember? Learn from their mistakes. Don't nurse a secret fault. There is a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. And he had revealed to us in his holy word that he is an intimate, caring, loving, compassionate God, that if you were to repent of your sins, he would forgive you. But don't nurse the sin. Let the consequences take its course. If it is a grievous sin, never mind. Be like Zacchaeus. If I have to pay that fourfold, pay that fourfold. Whatever it takes to demonstrate the sincerity of sin, because no price, no price, it's ever, ever too high a price to pay to be found pure and acceptable, guiltless before God. If you have to pay the price, pay it. It's not worth it to be bonded as a slave to your own sin. Don't hide it from your loved ones. You may and you have succeeded, but you have never, never succeeded in hiding it from God. You think God does not know? Far away from parents, far away from home, somewhere in the university, in another country, and you do naughty things, you think no one knows? God knows.
cannot hide from him.
But I end up being punished by him because he is patient and long-suffering in dealing with you. Because you don't want God to judge you and condemn you. And David did not stop with verse 12. Because crying to God in confession of his sin, cleanse thou me from secret faults, is only the first step. Because the second one in verse 13, he cried to God, Lord, prevention. Prevent me. Keep back thy servant also from presumptive sins. Don't let me sin anymore. Let them not have dominion and control over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Not only did David want to deal with his past sins, he prayed and asked God to prevent him, to stop him from sinning further. That must be the next cry, next response, because God is great. Because we have the word of God that tells me that God is near, God is good. So why must I sin against him? Why must I be so terrible and so evil and so wicked to nurse my sins and knowing that he is so near? Or why can't I just simply confess my sins from my heart and cry to him to prevent me, stop me from sinning in the future? The sins will not dominate and control my life. They control the lives of so many young people. True? So many young people's lives have been ruined because they drink, they get drunk, and their lives have been ruined because of one stupid act they did in their drunken stupor. Foolish! And their lives were never the same again. It could be a sexual sin, it could be a criminal act, whatever it is, it has ruined so many lives. Pastors are not exempted. Elders are not exempted. Just because you have theological training, you have the word of God in your head, but if you do not obey them, you do not have that incessant love for the word of God the way that King David had, it will do you and I no good. No good. Confession, prevention, and then verse 14, meditation. Keep on occupying your mind. Fill it with the word of God, so that when you are faced with a certain temptation, the word of God will come straight away into your mind to rebuke that temptation and temper. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. My strength, you give me the strength, O Lord, not to succumb to temptation. My Redeemer, you save me whenever I am weak and whenever I fall. Save me from my sin. Why? Because of the greatness of God's creation, the goodness of God's word, and the impact of God's revelation. That's why David can utter these words, cleanse thou me from secret faults. May this be our cry as we think on the year 2007. There must be many, many, many sins we have committed. Let none of them be nursed by us, but cry to the Lord to forgive us. And some of these secret sins, we may have to confess them one to another. Do it. Do it before the year ends. For there is a great God who will deal with each and every one of us. And there is also a good God, a compassionate God, the same God who loves us, who wants us to stand guiltless before him, the way that King David stood guiltless before God after he confessed his secret faults to his Lord. May we do likewise. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my faults. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and cleanse us by Christ's precious blood. As thou hast gathered thy people here this night, may thy Holy Spirit use the word of everlasting life to sanctify each and every one of us, that we may all confess our secret faults before thee, the way that King David did, having known who thou art and what thou hast done for us. May we stand guiltless before thee until we see thee face to face. Help us, aid us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.